You find your seats. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to grab that Bible and open up to 2 Timothy. All the T's are together in the New Testament if you wonder where it's at, or use your table of contents. There's no shame in that. Find 2 Timothy and turn to chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me remind you of something this morning, or maybe even inform you of something. I think this is going to be a reminder for most of you, but think of this with me for just a minute. When it comes to your faith in Christ and your walk with Christ, your today and your tomorrow are more important than your yesterday. Think about that. Your today and your tomorrow are more important than your yesterday. This is a reminder from some of you. Everyone might say duh in here, but there's something about this that we need to grasp in our faith in Christ. The problem is most of us are more satisfied with our yesterdays, and some of us are even locked into our yesterdays and our bad experiences. Now, that's a different sermon for a different day, but you should also know that your today and tomorrow is more important as well. But it's for most of us in here who think back about our life in Christ instead of thinking forward for our life in Christ when we run into problems. You have to believe this if you're going to persevere and stay strong in your walk with Jesus Christ, that your today and your tomorrow are more important than your yesterday. And this is a huge theme of our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1 today, and in fact, all of 2 Timothy in particular. Now, it's funny how I would come back from 6 weeks out of the pulpit to preach on a passage in 2 Timothy, which is eerily similar to something that the Lord spoke to my own heart when I was in Canada a couple weeks ago, taking a class at Regent College. I was on this kind of semi-break during the summer just to get out of the pulpit for a few weeks to kind of refresh my own heart, to prayerfully consider, take some family vacation, all of those things. And it was wonderful to get away a couple weeks ago to spend a week on the University of British Columbia campus, which is amazing, by the way, if you've ever been there. And just a beautiful time at Regent College. I took a class on Galatians with the New Testament scholar and historian N.T. Wright, which was wonderful. But the rest of the day, I just spent in the library and walking the campus and just prayerfully journaling and doing some of those things, kind of having a personal retreat. And it's funny, I went there kind of asking the Lord, I need a clear word from you, Lord. I need to know if I'm doing the right thing in my life and in ministry in particular. I need to know you're in this still. And I want to hear from you, Lord. Would you speak to me during this time? And I was super, super expecting him to show up. And, you know, it wasn't quite as dynamic as I was hoping for. But as I looked towards the end of the week at some of my journal entries and stuff that I had been writing down, I realized there was kind of themes in there that the Lord had been speaking to me over time, and a lot of it has to do with what we're talking about today in 2 Timothy. Really, he spoke to me specifically out of a verse in Philippians chapter 3, which I think will continue to come up for us over the next few months as a church, as Imprint Church, and really Imprint Woodinville in particular. And it's a passage that Paul writes, and he writes in Philippians 3:12 this: "Not that I've already obtained this, or that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, I'm not complete, but I press on because Christ Jesus has made me his own." This is probably familiar to many of you, maybe on a magnet on your fridge or something like that. But the words behind this are so beautiful as you think about this. The fact that Christ has made us his own, and so we respond in pressing on and to work and look forward. Again, our today and tomorrow is more important than our yesterday. And I think this is more than just a word for me. I think it's a word for our church as well. The encouragement to press on in our faith, to go forward, is a good word. That Christ has made you, church, Imprint Church, you individually his own, so press on with what he is calling you to do. We, friends, are not finished yet. You're not finished yet. The Lord is not done in you yet. And that word perfect even means completed or finished. It speaks to an activity or a sport where you finish the game. And that's kind of the picture that we have that we're called to do as Christians. Now, unfortunately, in our post-Christian context in the U.S., especially in the Pacific Northwest, we're going to continually feel more and more marginalized and pushed towards the margins of society. And it gets harder and harder to be a follower of Jesus in our society. And you're going to feel that. But there's good news in this, friends. And the good news is this, that Christianity has always thrived in the margins, and it tends to die when it's in the center. And that's the issue we see. In fact, we see it all over the developing world where Christianity is thriving in places where there's persecution and crisis and things, and it's thriving kind of underground. But when it becomes the center of all things and it gets power in particular, the Christian message tends to die and lose some of its power there, ironically. And so we as Christians, as we get pushed further and further into the margins of society, we need to hear these words to be faithful, to press on, to continue with what God is doing, even when it feels like he's not doing anything. Why is this such a good word? Because this is where we get real today. The realness of this message of 2 Timothy hit me like a ton of bricks this week. And it's this: the threat of all of us falling away from Christ is real. The threat of us falling away of our faith in Jesus Christ is real. You might balk at that if you're a real good Calvinist, but take the words of Scripture seriously and you find that Scripture has language in it that indicates that it's actually easy to fall away. That's the easy route that happens to people. And it's a warning throughout the New Testament that we can fall away. And many people take that route. Friends, in the last couple of weeks, a very prominent evangelical pastor and author posted on Instagram that he and his wife of 20 plus years are divorcing. And he writes these words: "I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus." The popular phrase for this is, quote, deconstruction. And the biblical phrase is, quote, falling away. By all measures that I have for defining a Christian, I am no longer a Christian. And I read this and I was like brokenhearted. I read these words and I thought, man, this was a prominent evangelical that many of us would know who this is. And to hear this story was absolutely heart-wrenching. And not only was it heart-wrenching to me, but I'm also taking the news hard because I'm thinking to myself, if this guy doesn't stay strong, what hope do I have to even stay strong? What hope is there to follow through and to be a person who's faithful in my relationship with Jesus? And part of the reason I think this is because life is hard. Life is complicated. Life is painful. And when we line up our experiences, our yesterdays, with the outlook of tomorrow, I think the easier temptation is to walk away. We all know people have done this, not just celebrity pastors and church leaders, but we all know people who have done this. You may be considering it today. If so, this message is for you. It's a word of the Lord for you. To follow, to keep going, to think of your today and tomorrow with Christ. It's so important. Paul is writing to Timothy and wants him to remember his yesterday, but to look forward to the future of life and ministry that God had called him to do. Why? Because Paul here is at the end of his life and he's thinking about the future. I like that. I think many of us get to the end of our lives and we reflect back on what has happened and what we've accomplished and haven't done and what we did and all those things. But Paul gets to the end of his life and he starts thinking future. He starts thinking about today and tomorrow. And most of all, he's concerned about his future, the future of the church and the future of his young protege, Timothy. And he starts to warn him about what possibly could be coming for him and the temptation that he himself might even have to fall away. Now, even though I'm going to break the sermon into two parts, a two-part sermon today, don't worry, no three parts today, two-point sermon, based on the way the passage goes, I want to read the whole thing first and just kind of get a feel for the argument, what Paul is telling Timothy, because I think you'll see a lot of what my intro is about today, and you'll find the warning in Paul's own words. So let's read together in 2 Timothy 1:13 through 2:13, the words on the screens too if you need those, but listen as I read the word of the Lord. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For the saying is trustworthy, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You know, I hope you see the warnings that I've talked about here in Paul's own words. Let me tell you a little bit of the background of this so you kind of know what's going on in the context of his life. When Paul writes this letter, he's in prison again, unfortunately. But this is not the house arrest that he'd experienced before. This time he's in a cold Roman cell. In fact, he writes to Timothy in chapter 4, he asks for his coat because he's probably freezing and it's probably not the most hospitable conditions where he's at. He also knows that he's never going to leave his cell alive. He says that in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He knows this is the end of his life. So 2 Timothy probably becomes Paul's last letter or his will and testament that he offers to his young protege, Timothy. In other words, what we have here are the words of a man who knows his days are numbered. Most commentators, most historians believe that Paul died within weeks of writing this letter. As such, Paul is an old man, and Timothy is a young, trusted colleague who's probably in his 20s around this time. He loved Paul deeply and had been with him in many difficult situations that we don't have time to look at this morning. But Timothy has this interesting background. According to Acts chapter 16, Timothy had a mixed spiritual and ethnic heritage. His father was Greek, his mother was Jewish. And it's most likely that his dad was not a follower of Jesus, but his mother and his grandmother certainly were and probably raised him to know Jesus. And it's because of them that Timothy is now following Jesus, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In fact, Paul actually writes and commends his mom and his grandmother for their faith and how they handed it down to Timothy. I like Timothy because he was a young man with a willingness to jump into ministry, even though he had a difficult childhood, I would guess. Even though that he had physically some challenges, the Bible says that he had some stomach issues that Paul tried to help him remedy as he went along. And moreover, he dealt with some interesting things that many of us in here dealt with. I think he dealt with a lot of anxiety and fear. I think this is a theme in Paul's writings to Timothy. Over and over again, he tells Timothy not to fear. Don't fear. Don't be filled with fear. You have a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, because I think Timothy was a guy who was a bit timid and had an anxiousness inside himself and anxiety that many of us feel today. Moreover, he felt overwhelmed by responsibilities being thrust upon him as Paul's about to depart and be with the Lord. And he probably even had some sadness that his mentor, maybe a father figure to him, was about to pass away. And I think part of the reason Paul is concerned for Timothy is something more than just the church. There's some personal things going on in 1 and 2 Timothy that are so important, especially 2 Timothy, that are so important for Timothy. And I think it's this. Paul knew that Timothy had the very real possibility of falling away. He knew that Timothy might not make it for the long haul. He was worried that Timothy might even lack courage to fulfill his ministry. So Paul made it his aim in life at the end of his life to tell him, you can do this, Timothy. You can make it. The Lord is going to be with you. You can be a person that follows him until the end. Part of the reason I remember this is even last week where we read in 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8, where Paul says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame that gift of God that's in you through the laying out of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, of his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul's concerned for Timothy. He has a concern for him. He says, don't fear. We've commissioned you. We've laid hands on you. You are a follower of Jesus. Now continue to walk in this. And this is the context of the letter and the context of the huge warning that we see in chapter 1:13 through 2:13. If I broke this up into two sections, I would say it like this. 2 Timothy 1:13 through 2:2 is the encouragement to walk on, if you will. And in 2 Timothy 2:13, 3 through 13, it's the encouragement to suffer well. Those are the parts we see. The two parts of the sermon today are walk on and suffer well. Think about that. Walk on. Yes, I chose the first point of my sermon to be a U2 song. I fully admit it because why wouldn't I, right? Think about that, you know. Why wouldn't I think about this? I know the song was written for Aung San Suu Kyi, who was a Burmese political activist that has come under scrutiny in the last few years, but the song was written 10 years before all that happened. But there are some great lyrics in this, and it reminded me of what Paul is saying to Timothy here, to walk on. Bono, his name's Paul too, weirdly enough. Bono even said once in an interview that he wrote the song as a response to 1 Corinthians 9 about running the race. One of the lyrics he even wrote says, "You're packing a suitcase for a place where none of us have been, a place that has to be believed in to be seen." A clear reference to this finishing the race, to going to eternity with the Lord. So I feel like I can kind of baptize it, all right? Walk on. My encouragement, Paul's encouragement to Timothy, our encouragement as a church is to walk on. Walk on is how we know our today and tomorrow is more important than our yesterday. Paul reminds Timothy at the beginning of this section to follow those sound words that he heard, knowing the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the means, how do you do this? By the power of the Holy Spirit to guard the good deposit. Follow and guard are the imperatives here. Things that are surely reminding us that there is danger to be had in his walk with Jesus Christ unless he follows and guards. Why guard it? Because these things can be lost. We can lose them by not being prepared for the difficulties in life. We can lose it by being locked into our yesterdays or defining everything by our yesterdays, and the experiences in our lives can lose the good faith that we have. The experience of Paul is very crazy as we think about him writing these things because he had his own tough times in life. And he tells us his experience here in these verses. He tells us about some personal experiences he had with people. It's interesting how he keeps mentioning two people throughout 2 Timothy, and you'll see that over the next few weeks as well. But he lays out his personal experiences, and we know kind of the history of what's going on with Paul and the church in general during this time. We know that Paul had some exceedingly tough times during his ministry, and so he reminds Timothy of those things. In verse 15, he lays it out in the funniest way I can see. He says this, "All Asia has turned against me," which is the best for all of us preachers out there who practice hyperbole, right? It's all Asia. Now, I don't think it was necessarily all Asia turned away from him. Maybe it did, but I get this because I don't just hurt myself. I die. You know, like I always emphasize everything wherever I go. It's not just a bad experience. It's the worst experience of all time, right? Like this is it's the preacher hyperbole. My wife picks on me for doing this at home. I'm like, this is because I'm a preacher. I got to get the point across. Paul does it as well. He does this thing. He says, all Asia turned away from him. And then he singles out to two people. He says these two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, did this as well. Who in the world are these two guys? We have no idea. No one knows. No historian knows. There's no biblical, extra-biblical stuff that talks about these guys. They're not remembered or recorded in the annals of history besides here, but they are noted distinctly as the ones who didn't walk on and who didn't follow and guard the good deposit. What's interesting is most commentators kind of throw some conjecture in there about the idea of who these guys are, that Timothy certainly knew them because Paul said he did, or at least he knew of them. Maybe he followed them on Instagram or something like that and saw them from a distance. Most commentators, again, think that they were probably church leaders of some sort. And they were in the church. They were people that were against Paul, even though they were part of the church community, probably leaders of the church in Asia. So Paul brings them to Timothy's mind as a warning. He says, these guys, even though they're notable Christians, they're ones who are not walking on. By the way, I connect their faith and their turning away from Paul with verse 13 and the words that Paul says that the faith that you have heard from me, that he says to Timothy, which is why I think it's more than just following Paul. It's rejecting Paul's gospel, which is how I make the connection here with these two guys, if you're thinking about it exegetically. The historical background is where we learn here what Paul is going through in the process too. I mean, if you think about the history of Christianity, the first 25 years or so after the birth of the Christian movement at Pentecost, things went pretty well, actually. They were generally seen as okay in society, and the Christian faith spread rapidly across the Roman Empire. And although there were pockets of resistance that historians know about, and there was occasional persecution, for the most part, there was a warm reception to the message of Jesus. This all changed in about AD 64 when Nero burned Rome and blamed the whole thing on Christians, which ushered a whole new wave of general persecution of the empire under the empire. Suddenly, being a Christian became dangerous and sometimes deadly. And as a result, many Christians probably drifted into the shadows. It was easier to not get involved with Jesus or his followers. And in addition to this, even false teachers were being raised up amongst the church and were saying things that were disturbing the faith of young Christians and new Christians. And there were many people that were following these false teachers. And Paul was always writing in the New Testament to correct some of the false teaching that was out there. And from his prison cell, Paul had this whole thing in his mind and this whole thing in his heart. And he was talking about all the crisis that he saw. And he said, Timothy, be careful. Be careful. You're going to face these things. The real world is out there, and it is marginalizing Christians. And if you're not aware of it, you're going to experience it, and it's going to be tough on you. Paul even says, I was virtually abandoned in Rome. I'm holding fast. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. We're going to see that soon in this book as well. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you can do this too. It's in this context, which I find really funny, that he also mentions another name. He mentions the name of a person named Onesiphorus, a man named Onesiphorus, most likely, who refreshed him and was not afraid of his chains. It seems to be the contrast of Phygellus and Hermogenes. So who is this guy? We don't know. We actually don't know who this guy is either. He goes to Rome and searches diligently for Paul and finds him. And he doesn't do this once. The Bible says he often does this. So he becomes sort of a companion to Paul to encourage him as often as he finds him. I find it ironic that his name in Greek actually means one who brings a profit. That's what it means, like financial profit. But this guy brought much more than financial profit to Paul, didn't he? He encouraged him whenever he saw him. He even helped the church of Ephesus. We don't know if he's dead or alive when this is written. In fact, that's why you see that little parentheses thing going on there. Some people think he's actually gone by the time, which is why he thinks of the household of Onesiphorus. But he is certainly a man who walked on, who carried out the message of Christ, and encourage Paul in his ministry. I mean, you see this contrast here to remind us. Maybe Timothy's even supposed to be reminded of, here's one way you can go. You can follow the easy way. You can choose the easy route and go that way. Or you can guard the good deposit and follow what Jesus has for you like Onesiphorus, and you can be that man. Friends, as I think about these people in history, we don't, again, know much of their future after this, but I think of this. God is looking for a few good nobodies who will follow him faithfully throughout his life, throughout her life, throughout your life. That's what he's looking for from you and from me. These people know that they can't serve the Lord in their own strength, that they have, by the Holy Spirit, been kept to walk with him forever, to guard that good deposit, and to rely upon the power of the Spirit of God and not their strengths, but to boast in their weaknesses, that God can do this and I cannot. These are people who join in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. They are humble because they see the gospel for what it is, the grace of Jesus to undeserving sinners, which is all of us. None of us deserve the grace of Jesus, but we all humbly receive it by faith. And we're so overwhelmed by the gospel that we suffer and stay strong. This is what Paul's looking for in Timothy. And I would say, by way of Imprint Church Woodinville, that God is looking for us. Two. That's my thought in this. I think of Oswald Chambers' words. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence upon him made possible the unique display of his power and his grace. And that's our call. I'm not saying you're going to always follow with reckless abandon. Your life's going to be perfect and you're going to do it so well. If so, just read the account of Timothy and realize that he struggled as well. He wrestled with real life, real pain, real issues, physical issues, emotional issues, spiritual issues. He wrestled with all these things, and Paul still wrote to him and said, you can do this, man. You can make it. And if Timothy can make it, how much more can you make it today, living in Woodinville, being a follower of Jesus Christ? So the progression is this. Verse 13, Paul speaks of the importance of holding on to that truth. For those of us who walk on, think of the todays and tomorrows more than the yesterdays, we are to hold to that teaching of God's word. Verse 14, he speaks of the responsibility to be active in guarding that message. Verse 15, he prepares us to recognize there's danger, even for church leaders and the spiritual people, that they might fall away. And in verse 16 through 18, Paul gives his blessing to a believer who has encouraged him and who is an example of walking on in his faith. This sets up the very first words of chapter 2. Paul tells Timothy in the affection of a father, "So you then, be strengthened, my child, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, let me just comment on this verse here. The faithful men is probably translated that way because of tradition. It's better translated as people. It's the general term people here in Greek. And so it probably easily just said entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So women, you're not off the hook here, all right? You know, that's not what's going on here. Rather, there's a tradition that's being held up in this. But I would push it towards people. This is written for all of us to be people, to hear the good news, to guard the good news, to follow, and then pass that on to other people as best as we can. In chapter 2, we have this day-to-day yet forward-looking ministry that Timothy is called and invited to be a part of, that we can learn from and grow from today when we endeavor to walk on and be a part of this ministry of multiplication. Friends, the ministry of the gospel, the word of the gospel, the hope of Jesus was not meant for you just to keep for yourself. And you have this personal relationship with Jesus. This is just you and Jesus. All right. The point of this is to spread the gospel message, the good news, the hope of Jesus to people around you. It's your responsibility to guard the good deposit and then invest it in the life of others. If you want to keep that money metaphor going on here. For you to think about it, to treasure it, and then share it with as many people as you can. This keeps the cycle going, and we become not like Phygellus and Hermogenes, but rather like Onesiphorus, who is an encouragement in whatever way God has gifted you to do it. Now, I'm guessing because of the race imagery I told you about at the beginning of my sermon, or even the athlete imagery that comes up in verse 5 here in just a second. But as I read 2 Timothy 2:2 this week, I couldn't help but think of the Olympic Games. They're coming up next year in Tokyo, and we'll all be glued to our television pretending like we've been paying attention to field hockey and fencing for the last 4 years, right? That's what happens, the Olympics. Come on, we all act like, oh yeah, I know tons about that. Yeah, you have no idea anything about that until the Olympics come on, and then all of a sudden we're all into it. But it's fun. It's such an interesting experience to see the Olympics and all the nations gathered together, many nations gathered together, and there's just a massive competition and goodwill and fun that goes on in there. But let's be honest, out of the 33 or so Olympic sports that are happening next year, we really only care about a couple of them, right? I mean, you can honestly say that most of us care about gymnastics, the swimming, the track and field, things like that, which are amazing and fun to watch. Why? Because they're superhumans doing superhuman things, right? I mean, you watch this. Like, for our purposes today, let's think of the running events. Think of the 4x100 relay. Four men or four women each race 100 meters, passing the baton as each runner finishes his or her part of the race. Coaches say the most critical moment in a relay race is not the beginning or the end. It's that split second when one runner takes the baton and places it in the hand of the next runner. I read one Olympic coach this week who said, quote, "It's the most important 20 meters of the race. If there's a bobble or if there's a drop, the race is lost." I don't know if you remember this, but in the last Olympics in Rio, even though they were ahead in the race, the U.S. women's 4x100 team dropped the baton on the second exchange in the qualifying heats, knocking them out of the final. It looked like all was lost for the Americans when a stumbling Allison Felix threw the baton, threw it at her, at English Gardner, who missed it as she was trying to grab it, and then they both stood on the track for a second in sheer disbelief. Look at this picture. It tells a thousand words, if anyone does, where you can see Felix tossing the baton that's falling down where Gardner's trying to grab it, and you see the agony in her face to realize they're about to lose this race, and Gardner knows that she can't possibly get get the baton in that moment. I love this picture. I stared at it for a while this week. I'm like, this is just sports to the nth degree. I remember baseball, played a lot of baseball growing up. I remember that agony that you felt when losing or finding defeat in that moment. And I see it in this picture. However, this picture doesn't tell the whole story. You may remember that Felix actually later on said, I was bumped at this by the Brazilian racer who was behind her in this moment. So they filed appeal with the Olympic Games, and sure enough, they watched the instant replay of this thing, found out she indeed was bumped, and so they allowed the U.S. women to race again without any other competitors in a timed race to see how they would do. Well, they came in fine, just good. They picked up over the last qualifier, and so they were thrown into the final heat. So they were able to run the finals, and guess what? They ran and won for gold, barely missing the world record they had set 4 years ago in London. And they ran this in 41 seconds. I don't know how long it takes you to run 400 meters, 10 minutes or so, but 41 seconds? That's ridiculous. I mean, superhuman doing superhuman things. But passing the baton became so important for them. They thought the whole race was gone because they didn't take the baton and pass it to the other person. So it is, friends, with the Christian message. Part of how we walk on is that we're called to teach, share, talk about, live out, and wrestle with the Christian life together. And this is what it means to carry on with other people. I would venture to guess, and what I've seen in my life, when people are falling away from Christ, it's that they're most of the time not doing it in community. Most of the time, they're doing it on their own. Most of the time, it comes up to their own thinking, their own mind. I've been thinking about this a lot, and I've decided this. And there's something about the community of Christ as we share, as we teach, as we wrestle and question and doubt and all of those things together that builds hope and builds your life in Christ more than you can ever do on your own. Believe me on this one. This is so important for us. We've called this series Equipped for Every Good Work. Why? Because 2 Timothy 3:17 tells us that all scripture was written to equip us as for every good work. In the context of that passage, we're called to continue in what we've learned, to preach the word in season and out of season, to rebuke, reprove, exhort, teach, and multiply. This is our calling. This is 2 Timothy 2:2 calling to pass that baton to other people. And that is our calling. You want to grow in your faith. You want to stay strong in your faith. You want to guard the good deposit. You want to, use my word, Bono's word, walk on. You have to teach it. You have to be a part of that thing. I've found this to be so true in my own life. When I am teaching, when I am actively involved in sharing my faith, when I'm bringing up the Lord and what he's doing, I grow in my faith. And there's nothing quite like teaching to put you into panic mode, to get you to the part of wondering, okay, what is the Lord really saying? What is the Lord really doing? I even liken it to this. Once your children get up past about eighth grade or so, they learn math that's beyond your remembrance, all right? And they come and ask you about math. And you know what you do? You go to YouTube and watch all the videos possible on that math. I only have all these details because this has indeed happened to me, all right? And I do this because I want to learn, because I want to tell them what's going on and help them in their math problems. This is similar to the Christian message. We learn, we grow, and we strive, and we try to teach other peoples, and we multiply, and this is part of how we walk on. That's the how do you do it? How do you do this message, and how does it not become a burden to you? You learn, you grow, and you teach other people. And we find when we do that, it's exceedingly different. This is difficult, and this is how I'm going to close my message today. We learn that when we do this, we have to suffer well as well. We have to suffer well. In 2 Timothy 2:3 and following, we get images of this whole thing, of what it means to suffer well. In verse 3, it's one of the main themes of the letter that's talking about this idea of sharing in suffering. You'll see that word show up 3 times in Timothy. It's actually a word that Paul makes up, one word that you could kind of translate together suffering. It's this picture of what the church is supposed to do. We together suffer. It's like one word. It's like German. You can just add many things in the front or back and make one big word out of it. If you've never taken German, sorry about that, but that's what happens, right? Paul says this to Timothy, together suffering. This is what we are called to do. And this is tough news. Man, we're called to walk on and we're called to suffer well. We live in this affluent society that cherishes our ease and our comfort. When hardship comes along, we're typically surprised by it. we get anxious about it, we fear it, and all of those things. And Paul says, man, if you're going to do this, you have to be aware that this is what is going to happen, that we're going to experience pain, that we're going to experience suffering, and it's going to be great. Friends, I don't want to underestimate the amount of pain in this room. There's a lot. I just know it. There's emotional pain, there's physical pain, there's spiritual pain, there's all kinds of pain in this room, and I highly understand that. I even know the pain of loss. I spent this week with someone in our church who's going to die in the next couple weeks, who's been a part of our church for the last year and a half. And it's like, this is so painful to experience this. And I know the amount of pain in this room is great. But Paul still says to suffer well. Suffer through that well. Learn to suffer becomes this Pauline motto that we should be called to. And then Paul borrows these images from daily life for them. And for us, we'd understand them as well, to illustrate the traits necessary to suffer well. He says, picture a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, and have the mindset of these people in you as you live life. You know, the common denominator of all these people, farmers, soldiers, athletes, is they all have a prize in mind. They all have a goal in mind, do they not? You think about that. Even Paul uses this argument, the prize of the faithful soldier is pleasing his enlisting officer. If you're in the army or something, you're like doubtful. But anyway, he says that. The prize of the faithful athlete is the victor's crown. The prize of the faithful farmer is the harvest. And you see this in there. This is the prize in mind. And so Paul reminds him to look forward, to look to what the Lord is going to give you. And what is that prize, you may ask? Verse 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring is David, as I preached in my gospel, and for which I am suffering. Jesus is the prize. That's your prize. That's what you have to look forward to. Christ. Christ is your treasure. That Christ would be beautiful, sufficient, and compelling to you. That's the picture that we have. Paul helps us walk on and suffer well by reminding us of Christ and the hope of the resurrection, the fact that there's life after this life as well. And Paul does this so clearly in a couple of their places in the New Testament. It's absolutely beautiful. He says that Christ is the hope that we have to look forward to as the prototype of all of us, that we'll have life in eternity with the Lord. I'm going to skip one of the verses here for a Christian, but in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that verse says this, similar language to what we see here in 2 Timothy. He says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received on I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ, the Messiah, died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the good news. This is our hope. This is the hope of resurrection that each of us has, that Christ has been raised from the dead and forever lives, and we get to share in that same experience no matter what we are experiencing today. The good news that Paul himself clings to at the end of his life is resurrection hope, the work of Christ on his behalf, and that is the same for us today. How do you suffer well? You get involved in teaching these things, you get involved in multiplying yourselves, and you keep your eyes on the beautiful work of Jesus Christ. We constantly remind ourselves of that. Christ as the resurrected, living Messiah. He's everything we need, and he is enough. He lives. He's all powerful. Keep on remembering this. That will help you in your today and your tomorrow. Let me close with a little reminder for us of what we do every week here at Imprint Church. We get a chance to respond to the Lord. And as we do this, the band's going to come forward. We're going to sing some songs. And I trust in the power of my infallible words and my fallible words and the infallible word of God. Yeah, I got that right the second time. And my hope in that is that you take these words into your heart and mind and you allow the Lord to speak to you and learn how to walk on and learn how to suffer well. And as we sing some songs in just a second, during this time, you can process these things, prayerfully consider them. You can sing with us. You can come forward anytime and receive communion. and both tables in the front, there's gluten-free bread, and you can take that bread and dip that in the cup and receive that by faith. You can take communion there. You can wander around the room. You can do it with people with you if you're a follower of Jesus in here today. And you can receive communion as a way to remind yourself of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that was for us and gives us the hope of the beautiful Christ, the compelling Christ in our future. So you can take the Lord's Supper. You can give. There's giving baskets in the front. We don't pass baskets here. You can come forward and give if you're a part of our church. You can pray. You can spend time praying right where you're at. You can go in the back and pray with people who have a prayer tag on as well. Maybe you are suffering and it's difficult today. And you're lost in that, and you need someone to pray for you. That is our honor and privilege to pray for you as you wrestle, as you struggle, as you guard the good deposit that's been given to you. And as you do that well, we can pray with you and want to pray with you on that. But let me give you one more thing as a response that we're going to be doing until September, and that's we have this Say Yes campaign as well. And this goes back to 2 Timothy 2:2. How do you multiply yourself in other people? How do you teach other people? How do you do this? Well, you do it most of all in the context of your church life. If you are not serving an imprint church, here's an exhortation for you. Get involved. Say yes. Say yes to serving somewhere in the church. On the back two bulletin boards back there, there are a load of opportunities that are broken down really specifically into all kinds of ministries here at the church. And we need you. You need you to serve. Get that? You need you to serve for the sake of you guarding the gospel. If you are a part of that, it will help you in walking with Jesus. And you'll find these back there. You can pick one of these up. And on the back side, it gives you more details on what it's about. You can just check your name, or put your name down there, check what you're interested in, throw your email and your phone number, and it gives us a chance. We'll follow up with you this week and say, here's what this is about. It's not like you're signing on the dotted line, you're there forever and ever. It's that we're following up with you to find out if this is the right place for you to serve. But check out all the opportunities back there. You can do this during our response time, okay? During the songs that we're singing, if you want to go back there and look, you can, or do it right after our gathering to follow through with the 2 Timothy 2:2 thing and to guard the good deposit that's been given to you. It's our hope that you would get involved in this, not for the sake of us, but for the sake of you. Find Jesus beautiful, friends. Find him compelling. Find him to be enough. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us in that. I know the difficulties of life are overwhelming at times. And I think we see in even Paul's writing to Timothy that he understood, and Timothy understood this as well, and yet the calling was still there. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us now to take those steps in our life, to think of the todays and the tomorrows and not to be locked into our yesterdays, or not just think back to an experience we had in the past, but rather to think about what you're calling us to today and tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability now to stand strong in our faith, that by the power of the Spirit, which is the only way it's possible, that you would give us the ability to stay strong. I pray for each soul in here, each person in here, that you would help each one of us to not shipwreck, but to find you compelling and beautiful enough to walk with you for the long haul. It's our calling, it's our hope, it's our prayer, Lord. Thank you for all of this, and we respond to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.